turn with me in your Bibles to two different places as we begin today in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And then we will want to go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read those at the beginning this morning as we come before Him and in His presence. And if you would, stand together with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word. As we read John chapter 8 and these two verses, let me give you just a little bit of background as we come to place these two verses in a context. This is Jesus speaking, and he was on the Mount of Olives. And at the beginning of this chapter, we have that recorded there for us. And Jesus sat down, and then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman that they caught in the very act of adultery. And was there to trip up Jesus, to trick him, to see what he would do. Turn on the law of Moses and change it around his benefit or whatever, because those people there thought he was after the popularity issue there to take over and think that he came to declare the truth. So the woman was taken there in adultery, and Jesus' response was he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. He wrote in the dirt, didn't say a thing. And then the people began to accuse even more, and he wrote again in the dirt, and then the men one by one dropped their stones that they came to stone her with. They dropped those and they went away. The Bible says, from the eldest of them to the last of them there. Until it was just Jesus and this woman standing there in that place. And he asked her, "Woman, where are those who have accused you?" And she said, "There are none." And he said, "Then neither do I accuse you." And he said to her, "Go and sin no more." Then he goes on to talk about being the light of the world. And then he talks about the witnesses. There's the witness of the Father, and there's the witness of himself and his ministry. And then he goes into, like in verse 24, he talks about believing in who he is. And Jesus said, if you believe in who I am, and it's the literalist word, believe that I am, then you can be forgiven of your sins. But if you don't believe that I am he, is probably as your translation says, it says, then you do not belong to me and you cannot know me. In that context then, in verse 31, we read these words. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, because of all of these things happening, many of the Jews believed. And here's what he said to those who believed on him. If you continue in my word, you've heard these things today, you've witnessed these things today, and you have believed in your heart these things today. Now if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then there's a reason for this. Look at verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if you turn over into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers, the Christians there at Rome, and he says, I beseech you, I implore you, I strongly urge you, I beg of you, he is saying. This is where it's all at. He has already given the gospel. He's already told the truth about who God is and the Creator. And he's talked about sin and redemption and forgiveness and the working of sin and the power of sin, but then the power of God through the gospel. And he's declared all of these things. He says, on the basis of all of this, because he uses the word therefore, he said, I beseech you, therefore, I implore you, therefore, brothers, that you, by the mercies of God, that you will present your bodies to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in these verses, Paul is saying, prove the Lord by coming and presenting yourselves to Him. And the word present there is the word that is used of bringing a sacrificial animal, sacrificial lamb to the temple there to present it. It had to be spotless. It had to be blameless. But they would come to present that offering. And now God has provided His lamb for us and for our sins once and for all. And so now Paul says that what that means to you and me is we come and present ourselves spotless before Him. We come and present ourselves a holy life, a life that is acceptable to God. And we offer it to Him in, it says reasonable service, but in your spiritual service, in your spiritual worship. This is how you and I are to live our lives now that we are Christians and we know Christ. Then in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So today, and if you're keeping that outline in your bulletin there, the truth. The truth is what renews our minds and renews our hearts. So he says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove. You may demonstrate, you may actualize what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we want to thank you for giving to us the greatest gift of all, the gift of your redemptive mercy and your redemptive love through your Son Jesus Christ. By giving him for us, we know that he came and died as our substitute for our sins there on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, Father, in this place today, we pray that we as your children, as those who profess to know you, that we will hear and take into our hearts the truth of your word so that our minds and our hearts might be truly transformed and our lives might demonstrate your great glory. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, it is the truth that we put into our minds, that goes into our hearts, and what goes into our hearts is what affects the way that we live our lives. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we are to be renewing our minds, and when we renew our minds, it renews our heart. And what changes our heart and affects our heart affects our whole life. And so whatever is in our hearts is what's going to come out of our heart, and that's the way we're going to express ourselves in life. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, and then the latter part of verse 2 there, so that whatever in doing all of this you may prove, you may demonstrate, you may prove what is the good will of God, what is the acceptable will of God, and what is the perfect will of God. And I believe this morning we could all come to this one agreement that the idea of truth, the reality of truth is that it's got to be the heart of everything that you and I do, well, everything that you and I believe as Christian people. It is the truth that is the heart of all of it. If you're keeping this piece of paper, keep it in your Bible, if you have several copies by now, keep those, place those around, share those with somebody, whatever, because it has to do with the will of God, it has to do with being obedient to God. It has to do with God producing righteousness in you and in your life and in me and my life. And now we come to the T in the word worth, and it's the word truth. And truth is the heart of everything. It's the heart of the will of God. It's the heart of obedience to God. Truth is the heart of righteousness. What is righteousness? And so truth is that all-encompassing fact, is all-encompassing principle of your faith and my faith. And then we'll come, Lord willing, next Sunday morning to that the part about humility. So we are to prove God by embracing the truth of God in our lives. For at the top of that paper, we read Ephesians 5 and 1 and 2, and then verse 10 there, that tells us how that we are to prove what is acceptable to God in our lives. The challenge is, not just because this is the year 2011, but it's because the way the world is and because the way we should always look at our lives and look at our faith, that we ought to make every day count for the glory of God. We ought to make our days count, our weeks and our months and the year count for God, and our whole lives count for God. But the challenge for us is that we make 2011 a year different from the years of the past, where we just kind of go in a cycle. We just kind of put it in automatic and go forward, you know. And we don't want to have a train wreck or an accident or anything like that. We want spiritual reality to guide our lives. We want to know Him. We want the truth of God to bear to our hearts. And we want the truth of God to really affect us. And so, truth being at the heart of the matter, I want us to look at that this morning. It's much bigger than what we could even begin to talk about in one time in the morning, morning service time. Most of you have gone through, or at least begun, maybe didn't quite finish all, the Truth Project. And in that first session of the Truth Project, Dr. Dale Tackett asks a very important question. And that question is, what is truth? And, well, so that's easy, and we start saying things. But, you know, philosophers for thousands of years have written many scrolls and books and all of that over a process of time trying to explain what truth really is, and they give their version of it. And so what is the truth? Well, the truth is only to be found in the Bible, the Word of God. The real truth, the absolute truth, is found in the Bible, the Word of God. And so why is it that truth is important to you and to me? For if you are to prove the worth of Jesus Christ to you, the worth of Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to need to know and to define or have some grasp of what the truth really is. And you see, the Truth Project was a study, a process, a journey for the truth to change and transform our lives. And what kind of concerns me is maybe it was just another study. I pray and I hope that the Truth Project was not just another study for any of us. Not just another good Bible study, because it's excellent, in fact. But the idea that the truth, being another study there, that we had some 88 people signed up. Most finished that. But I wonder what we've done with that. Where we've gone to it. Well, this morning, just like Israel had to come back again and again to the foundational and the fundamental things of the Word of God. And so we come back this morning to these five things, and we come today specifically to zone in on this one idea, the one theme of the Bible, and that is truth. And I'd like to just look at it from this morning. What does the truth do for you and me? So proving God through His truth. Truth transforms and changes people's lives. What changes people's lives? What does change people's lives? And you can answer. Okay. The Word of God changes people. How many of you would agree with that? How many of you are still awake? Okay, majority. Rest of you are just a little bit slower. You're thinking about it, I'm sure. I know we're on the same page here. But what else in the world changes people's lives? Lies change people's lives. Lies form people's lives. But for you and me who are of Christ and with Christ and are in Christ, it's the truth of God that we must seek out and search out and put in our minds, that it might be in our hearts, that it may be in our lives, that it may change us and transform us into what? The likeness of Christ. That is the goal. That is the purpose of God for you and for me. And it is by the truth that that takes place. It is by the truth that that happens. So truth does transform and change the mind, which changes and affects the heart. And what changes and affects the heart changes and affects the life. And what I've seen and what you have seen, and sometimes from time to time we talk about it, we understand and realize that oftentimes, many times in churches, people are not changed by the truth of God, but they're changed by the lies of the culture that's all around us. So you and I are to put the truth of God into our minds and into our hearts so that God may transform us. And part of our discipling process is that we stand for the truth, and we're able to give the truth out to people who may hear it, because if people are not in the truth, they believe the lies and they are lost in their sins. If they're lost in their sins, they will go out into a Christless eternity. And a Christless eternity is forever. It will never change. And if you know Christ this morning, you ought to be thinking about this. What is the truth doing for you? It's not that you've arrived, that you've got it all down pat, and now you're working on your life. It doesn't happen that way. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong going along with God. Truth produces the worldview that you hold. The worldview is what you believe about life, about belief, and about God, and about the world and everything that is in it. And we remember from the Truth Project that stunning survey that was taken by the Barna people, who are dedicated Christian people, by the way, asking 10 questions of people who are just at random people, the general population of America. Only 4% of the general population of America have a biblical worldview. That they view the life and the world the way the Bible gives it to us. The way the Bible teaches that to us. Well, that's astonishing. Only 4%. I believe that 50 years ago, probably that percentage was much higher. But here's the staggering thought, and you've heard me say this before. Out of evangelical Christians, that is, people in churches just like this one, where we believe, an evangelistic church is one that believes in preaching the gospel so that people might repent of their sins, they might place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be born again, to be made a new creature in Christ. That is an evangelical Christian. Only 9% of evangelical Christians have a biblical worldview. 91% of people sitting in churches do not have a biblical worldview. That tells me that they have cast off the truth. That they have bought into the lies of the world, the lies of the devil, the lies of the culture, and they have assimilated to themselves all the lies that are out there, that we make our own truth. We draw our own conclusions, and truth is whatever we feel like it is, whatever, however it makes us feel, whatever it does to us. You see, we must have a truth-centered worldview. We must have a truth-centered life. We must have truth-centered thinking. It is the Bible, the Word of God, that ought to affect your life and my life. It ought to be what is promoting us and prompting us and pushing us and pulling us and all of these things that we need going on in our lives so that we may do the will of God, so that we may obey the Lord from our hearts, so that we may have the righteousness of God produced in us through obedience to God, and that the truth be at the center and the heart of all that. And as we, the Lord willing, we get to it, that we do, we have humility before our God so that we might have confidence before man. And that keeps everything in its perspective. And it's the truth of God that brings our heart to this place and to this point. And the culture being full of lies, what does it produce? It produces insanity. I was going to show a clip. I showed it at Sunday school this morning. It's 2 minutes and 14 seconds long. And didn't have time to do that and put it all together. But it says the goal of these who've gone on before us and influence our society today in an unbiblical worldview. And the person says, if this really happens, and these were the guys, Nietzsche was one of them. He's the one who started the God is Dead movement, if you remember when that happened. If you're old enough to remember that. It says, if that happens, there's going to be chaos and violence in the world. And Darwin said if people followed his origin of the species and all the how that played itself out, he says there'll be chaos, there'll be violence and bloodshed. And brothers and sisters, that's where we're at. That's where we as a nation, that's where we as the people of the world are at today. The culture has produced the lies of Satan out into our public life everywhere and produced an insane society. And a week ago yesterday, that young man in Tucson, Arizona, was a perfect example of someone who had bought the lies of the world. Did you hear any of the audio clips and the video clips that he had? I just saw some of them yesterday. They were just passing. He could not even think coherently. He was babbling off certain things on it. None of it made sense. It was insanity. That is what the world produces. That's what lies produce in the world. But God has come and He's given to us His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so when we come and come to faith in Jesus Christ by hearing the gospel and understanding our position with God, that we're under His wrath until we are forgiven of our sins, and the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross is the only way that God allows us to Him and accepts us to Himself. And through repentance and through faith, we receive from God the forgiveness of sins. We receive from God the gift of eternal life. We receive the Spirit of God into us. We are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that is the truth. And it is that truth that the world hates. It's that truth that the world wants to shut down. It's that truth that the world wants to obligate the law to punish. And brothers and sisters, we're on our way to that path. We're getting there. We're on that road right now. But the truth is what sets men free. Is that what Jesus said there in John chapter 8 verse 32? You shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. So we are to embrace the truth. As Christians, that's a constant thing. That's a constant pursuit. It is an ongoing process. Young people, you in school, and it's a lot of fun to have friends and activities and all that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But you ought to be pursuing the truth of God in your life over and above everything else. It's more important than an education. It's more important than a diploma. And those things are important. But pursuing the truth of God, pursuing the righteousness of God in your heart and in your life, that's what will make your life successful. The world has told you a lie and said what will make you successful is if you have a good education and a good job and you get a big house and a nice car and all the cars you want and all the boats that you want and all of this that you want, all of that that you want, and you have a great retirement made for yourself, and so that when you get a certain age you can quit working and you can just live life to your own pleasure. That is a lie of the world. Where in the Word of God are we given that as the process of life and the purpose of life for God's people? Amen. Nowhere. It's not, those things aren't wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But by the time we get to the time of retirement or whatever, we could be almost full-time ministers for the Lord. We could be full-time in the work of the ministry for the Lord at that point. And people in our church that have full-time jobs, raising children, all this, still have time for work and ministry and all of this. And it's great and it's wonderful. But we ought to pursue the truth of God that changes us and changes our attitudes and changes our goals out there in life. We need to embrace the truth and not embrace the culture. And the church has embraced the culture and the lies of the culture until it's hard to tell, separate the truth from the lies. And the world has already come to the place where the Bible says there's going to come a day and a time when they're going to call good evil and they're going to call evil good. And that's where we're at. Because of the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, and the lies of the culture. And that's what is coming within the church itself. Because in many churches today, people are trying to be politically correct and all those other things out there in life. Rather than let the truth of God be the standard for our hearts and for our lives. And so we embrace the truth. We embrace the Bible. All of it. All of it is the Word of God. All of it is true. There's not one error in this book. There's not one error in the Bible. There's not one error in the Word of God. If you do not believe that, you have a problem. Now, not to be a smart-aleck, you have a problem. If you can't believe every word in the Bible and the Word of God, how can you believe any of it? And when you and I come to the place where we say, I don't believe everything the way it is in the Bible because I just can't accept it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It's not scientific or whatever it may be. Whenever we do that, we put ourselves in the position of deciding who God is and what God is doing and what God's purpose is. When we come to say, well, I believe this or I don't believe that, and well, you know, and what I'm undecided, who are we to challenge and to question the truth? Who are we to challenge the Word of God? If we challenge, we're not told to challenge, we're told to prove the Word of God in our lives. That's what Paul said there to the Ephesian church. And so we are not to decide what is true and what is not. But you see, we are to do the will of God based upon the truth of God. And when we set our hearts on the truth of God to do the will of God, and through obedience and then righteousness be produced in our lives, And the cycle continues on, and then we grow in Christ. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. We grow in truth. Look with me in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We looked at it before, but just very quickly. We didn't look at verse 9, but we did look at verse 10 because that's on the sheet here that's inside your bulletin. But look at verse 9. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. It's in parentheses there, and Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus there and saying that we're not in the dark, but we're now in the, of the light. And he says, because, verse 9, for because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and what? Truth. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of God dwelling in you and me to produce goodness, to produce righteousness, and to portray the truth. Then verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So there's our challenge. There's our heart before God. We are to do the heart, the will of God, the work of God in the way that God wants it to be done. So it's the worth of God. What is Jesus Christ really worth to you? That's the challenge of January of 2011. There'll be other challenges throughout this year. But what is Jesus Christ worth to you? Prove Him in your life. Prove the will of God in your life. The only way you're going to know what the will of God is to read the Word of God. To understand it and to know. That's the only way. How are you going to know to obey the truth in your life? It's only when you know the will of God can you obey the truth. Can you obey the will of God? And righteousness. What about righteousness? How is righteousness produced in your life and in my life? It's when we know the will of God, know the truth, so that the will of God may be real to us in our lives, and we set our hearts to do it, and through obedience and faith, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is truly then glorified. And truth is determined not by the church, not by science or the scientific world, but truth is determined by the Word of God. Because it wasn't just a couple of centuries ago, the truth was determined. Philosophy was all by those who had a faith and a belief in God, the God of the Bible, the God of truth. And then when Darwin came along in the middle 1800s and Lyell came along, he influenced Darwin and Darwin influenced one another, then what began to happen is the scientific world began to be the philosophers of the world. In other words, if they could not prove or demonstrate something scientifically, then it wasn't the truth. And that's where we're at today. 150 years later, that's why we're at where we're at today. Because the world has rejected the church. Has rejected the church, the truth. And whenever Darwin came up with his, Lyell came up with his, the church should have stood up then and stood and held fast to the Word of God and the truth of God. And I'm sure in probably pockets and places around the world and the Western world or whatever, that I'm sure that probably happened in some places and took place. But the church as a whole did not do that. And so now we're fighting the fight for the battle of truth and the battle over the minds, the battle over the hearts. So, the Truth Project, I like one of the questions that was there, that first tour there that Dr. Del Tacky gave, and he says, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And that's true. Let me say it again. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? What's a good definition of truth? I like the way we discovered it in that study. And by the way, if you go and just study the life of Dr. Del Tacky, why, how he got to be where he's at now, I didn't know those things about his life. I was shown that first. We'd started the study there. But I didn't realize it, know that at the time. But the word truth simply is what is real. What is real? You notice what the world presents? Presents a lie. Every commercial on TV you watch is based upon a lie. You can't really be happy without this electronic gadget. So what they do, they put it in a woman who's sensually dressed and has the best look of ever, the perfect look, And she's the one who's enjoying the new product. And so, well, I want to be like her. I want to be like him. And I've got to have one of those. And so then the lie is promoted over and over. And that's how the advertising world, hope none of you are in advertising, that's how the advertising world makes its way, makes its billions of dollars. Well, see, the truth is not just an idea or a package of words or a book of words, but the truth is reality, is real. And the truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Truth is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is God the Creator, who made the creation and made it all perfect. And when sin entered the picture, he was the one who came down from heaven, took up on himself the body of a human being, the body of a man without sin, perfectly without sin. And he was the one who went to the cross as a substitute punishment. The one who had received the punishment for your sins and for my sins. That's who God is. That's who the truth is. And Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. That was the whole purpose of Christ coming. God manifesting himself in the person of Jesus Christ and coming. So it is to embrace Christ. To embrace the truth is to embrace Christ. And that's called faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Face to face with God, even as Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6, as he looked and gazed upon God sitting upon his throne there, face to face with God, three things happened to Isaiah. First of all of his sin was borne out. I mean, who he was, what he was, and everything became real to him. And he says, woe is me, I am undone. And then what happened when he gazed upon the glory of God, and we know that that's Christ, there on the throne, all the culture, all the lies that the culture all around, Isaiah confessed that all of these things, I am undone, but we are a people who are undone. We are people who do not know you and who do not realize really who you are. And then the third thing that happened in that experience there with Isaiah was that he became a world changer. He set his heart and his life on a course. God did, through him and through this vision, to have a life, to be a world changer. So, you see, to know, to embrace Christ is to embrace the one who will change our lives and transform our lives. One who will change and transform our churches. One who will change and transform our culture. If we don't do something as God's people, personally, in our lives, if we don't do something as God's people, corporately, as a body, as a church family, if we don't engage the culture will continue to consume the church. And so the challenge is in 2011 that you and I prove the worth of Christ in our personal lives. It's time to cast off the things of this life and this world that are a distraction, that are a diversion to us. Set those things, put those things off, and set our feet on a path that establishes ourselves right at the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and let Him fill our hearts and fill our lives, and through the truth, know the will of God and obey the will of God. Let God produce His righteousness in and through us, and the truth that we just continue to grow in and on and on. And as these things happen to us, we humble ourselves before God. And where is the power of God realized? Where is it realized? We can have a lot of little answers there, but there's one place. It's through humility. Humble ourselves before God. Let's see, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Didn't we have that for about 140 days right down here on our Lord's Supper table? Yeah. My people who call on my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from my home. Do we hear from God? Do you want to hear from God? Do you want your life to be disrupted? Because that's exactly what it means when we set our hearts on the truth and we want God to fill our hearts with the truth. God has got to come in and disrupt our life. You know what we do? We get our plans all together and we bring them to God and we set our plans before God and we ask Him to bless them. But you know what it is? What happens when we ask God to bless our plans? We're asking God to intervene in our lives. And somehow or another, we think God is going to approve our plans and come and intervene, not to change our plans, but to make our plans a reality. But it's the truth of God that ought to set our hearts upon God's plan, God's will, God's work, God's way. And then when we come and humble ourselves before Him and confess those things where the faults are, where the failures are, then God will fill us. And God will pour out His blessings. We want God's blessings, but we don't want God's will to be done in our lives. So the truth of God, I realize this is an abbreviation, a quick abbreviation. But the truth of God in your life and my life will transform us. Almost to bow our heads and to close our eyes. You as a child of God and as a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a discipler of Jesus Christ. First of all, we are a disciple of His. We've got to evangelize. We've got to proclaim the truth to unbelievers, to those living and dwelling in darkness, to those who are without Christ in their lives. We've got to be people as God's children to ready to give an answer, to defend the truth. It's called apologetics. And there's instruction in truth, which is worldview training. People need to understand God's position, God's world, God's creation. And then we need to make disciples. We have to be one in order to make one. But to embrace the truth is to embrace all of these things in Christ.